There was a time in Ireland when it was common to have a priest in the family. It was a huge source of pride, and mothers prayed for their sons to enter the religious life. But in the Ireland of today, the opposite is true.
I'm amazed at the amount of mothers I meet in the parish, and I'd say, "You're Paddy there, you're Sean, he'd be a great priest." "Oh, Father, don't say that, I'd hate him to become a priest." I think we have to listen to that. Why do women who practice their faith, who bring their children up in the practice of the faith, who worship the Lord, yet would hate, and use a word, hate their child to become a priest? And I think we as official church, those discerning the future of the priesthood, must ask the question why. Eleanor, how are you?
Okay. Grand, yeah, really happy.
And tell me, how did you do? You're happy with how you got on?
Yeah, I'm hoping to do primary school teaching, so hopefully
please God, it's fantastic. Jennifer, are you happy?
I'm delighted.
And fair play to Jennifer. Yeah. What do you want to do?
For 36-year-old Father Paddy Byrne, life is busy.
Oh, yeah.
That's brilliant.
As a curate in the parish of Bagnallstown, County Carlow, his work is spread across three churches, with masses, weddings, funerals, baptisms, visiting the sick and those in need. He is also chaplain to four schools in the town.
Are you really happy? You look really happy. And what do you want to do, Joanne?
Social care in Carlow.
As well. Yeah. And please God, you're on the way.
Oh, fingers crossed.
I remember when I was doing my leaving cert that I really felt I'd love to be a priest. But it was really in the eye of the storm. Brendan Smith's story had come out and the Bishop Casey affair had come out. Would people think there was something wrong with me that I wanted to become a priest? And you know, when you're in your late teens entering into early adulthood, there is a strong sense of identity and you know, what would people think? And I was afraid of my life to say it as a peer group. I remember a priest coming in one day talking about vocations in leaving cert year, and he said, "Hands up if any of you ever thought about becoming a priest." And I was sweating, afraid to put up my hand, yet I knew in my heart, God, I think I'd actually love to be a priest.
After finishing school, Paddy went on to study business, economic and social studies in Trinity College. But a year into the course, he was feeling very unsettled.
I remember going to talk to a tutor and I remember actually being honest and telling him that I felt I was called to the priesthood. I don't know what he thought. He said, "Geez, I wouldn't say it was a regular thing, a conversation for an economics lecturer in Trinity to come up with." But I found him very good in his advice, and so the doors were open for me to go back after doing the exams, and I decided it really was strong. There was something, I suppose there was a, I don't know whether it's like, whether how can one liken it? It was just something I had to do. The good news for me was that I didn't have to go to Maynooth. I went to Carlow. And I suppose Carlow was my home, number one. Carlow College was really the centre of the town. At that time, it was probably better known as St. Patrick's College because it was really exclusively a seminary. And I would have grown up often, perhaps as an influence, being attracted to study for the priesthood, walking by the seminary, seeing seminarians, all that type of stuff. I was ordained when I was 26. Very young, looking back on it. Absolutely very young and full of it at 26. And yet so naive, so very naive. And I suppose, is seminary a place to grow up in? I'm not sure. I remember the morning of the ordination. My late father and my mother got up out of bed early, and I wasn't ordained until 7 o'clock on the Sunday evening in the cathedral. And I remember going for a walk with my father around the back of the River Burn, and I found the conversation quite good. And going home, and there was an experience of emotion where I couldn't stop crying. And I remember my mother saying to me, "If you don't want to go ahead with it, no, you don't have to." But it wasn't those sort of tears. The tears were one of maybe a sort of a real moment, a moment where I was fulfilled or a moment where I was very worried as well. I mean, it's okay lying down prostrate on the ground and saying, yes, Lord, I please God, I heard your call. I hope I'm doing the right thing. I trust in this. But an awareness of how inadequate, how insecure, how vulnerable a young man I was, how fragile I was. And hoping that I did the right thing.
Growing numbers of people want to be counted out of the Catholic Church. Others want to be counted in. Many are neither in nor out. But the vast majority continue to be baptised, receive Holy Communion and Confirmation, and get married in the Church. And despite the fact that the Church is in crisis, the local priest is still present. There at key moments in people's lives.
The population of the parish in general, it'll be about maybe 6,000 or 6,500 people. It's a diverse place. There's an urban centre in the heart of it, would be the town, but then you have a number of unique and distinct communities like Fenna, Ballinkillen, Newtown, Nurney, all different areas that have their own identity, and we'd go out and try and support those identities. Bagnallstown, the parish, I'd find, is a place that maybe the big roar of the Celtic Tiger never was felt in the same way as in maybe communities in Meath and Kildare and Dublin in the greater Leinster area. We're going into a housing estate here now in the parish. It's a new housing estate, and a lot of the houses here were built affordable housing. We had the nice occasion there during the summer a few times. What we've tried is we've went around to the community in new estates that were built, and especially out in the country areas of the parish where we would have gone to bless houses. Now, of course, the day of just assuming that people would want their houses blessed is over, but I couldn't believe the huge response we got, that I would say 90% of people would have, after inviting them, if they wanted, would have said, come in, Father, bless our house. In my 4 years in the parish, I've never knocked a door without the door being open, because again, it's sort of maybe affirming that fundamental truth that, you know, discipleship is about responding to the needs of others, and often that need is a vulnerable need. And when you're present and available in a moment of bereavement, in a moment of, like this morning where we visited young people, in a moment of family crisis, and I suppose in a moment of joy like a wedding, a baptism, a celebration of an anniversary, or just a connection, a call, visit to say hello to somebody, people are very, very welcoming. Maybe people who are listening can't see, but well, I'm not huge, but I certainly could lose a stone weight, and I put that down to people's hospitality. I'm overwhelmed all summer. I'm just driving by my house here, this little one here, and every time I come back to the door of the house, I always would have a bag of vegetables outside. And to me, that's a huge affirmation in its own way, people saying thank you or looking after you. And I think to have a sensitivity to the fact that, you know, when you live on your own, you are sort of on your own. There's some of the lads here, we might just have a word with them, some from our leaving certs. Brian, does anyone want to have a little word with me here? Aaron, come over here for 1 second. It's only for 1 second, I'm just doing an old radio programme, because all the women have been talking to us non-stop. Brian, we're just coming down from the school here, and I'm meeting Brian outside the local shop with some of the lads here. Are you happy, Brian?
Yeah, happy enough.
And tell me, what do you want to do next year?
I want to do engineering and business studies in DCU.
Fair play to you, Brian.
Thanks.
And lads, have a good night. Fair play to you, alright?
Yeah.
Thanks, lads. I would have come from a family that practiced faith, and my mother especially had a very dear place in my heart. She would have been a very holy woman, looking back on it. Prayer would have been part of our family life, and I think that I suppose my parents, all that they desire for any of parent is that your child is happy. And I suppose my mother, they did have a worry, would I be lonely? And I don't think any mother would want her son to be lonely. How are you, Molly? Molly, are you well?
Ah.
How are you, ladies?
Hello, how are you?
Well, Peter.
Mother, how are you?
How are you, Esther?
I'm fine, thank you.
Esther is from the lovely place of Nurney. She gets me sometimes to pray that she'll meet the right man. Isn't that right?
That's right, man.
Are you happy here, Esther?
I am very happy.
Yeah, you were lonely before you came here.
I was, yeah.
Weren't you?
I was.
It's hard being lonely.
It is, yeah. You like someone to keep you company.
Don't you?
I wouldn't mind having you now with me.
Well, we see more of you now than we did when you were in your own house.
I know, yeah. But you used to come up to see me on the same.
I did, yeah. You were very lonely, Esther.
I was, yeah.
Yeah, you've really come on so much since you've come in here.
I know, no one, everyone can't get over me now.
Yeah. And the smile is back. Yeah. And Peter is a fantastic soldier. A great man who recently celebrated his 9-0.
Oh, I'm more than that.
9-1.
More than that.
9-2. Big God, Peter. Yeah.
I never thought I'd make it. I thought I'd never know to be 40.
Yeah. You were very sick when you were in Sacred Heart, Peter.
Was I?
You were. I think you were. But you're resurrected. You're back to us for another few years.
I knew I'm ready to go whenever he calls me.
Thanks, Peter.
I've gone through an awful lot of bereavements in my life. Really, in a very short period of time, a year after I was ordained, my mother died from cancer, and I found that a horrible experience of looking and loving someone so much and not being in control. And I have great empathy with anyone who lives with cancer or any family member, because it's a roller coaster of a journey, and hopefully often a hopeful one where people recover. But in our case, that didn't happen, and our poor mother was very, very sick for the last year of her life. And I suppose it's a very real bereavement that affects so many people. I suppose the next bereavement was our dad, that I suppose when my mother died, he was a very quiet man. His great phrase was, if anyone called, Margaret, you do the talking here now. That he certainly didn't have the gift of the gab. So Daddy, part of him died when Mammy died, and he got quite depressed and very, very, very in on himself, and he became very sick. And he, after a short time in hospital, he died very, very quickly as well. And a young man, only in his middle 60s. And then only 2 years ago, my eldest brother, Jimmy, he died. And that was a huge loss to me, and continues to be. A young man who was a great friend as well, and a fantastic friend to so many people around Carlo, where he grew up. So we've had our knocks as a family or as an individual.
The number of priests in Ireland is in serious decline. In the 1980s, Ireland had more than 150 new recruits to the priesthood every year and exported Catholic missionaries all over the world. But in 2010, just 16 men started training. The shortage of priests will see profound change in Catholic Church structures and practices as priests struggle to maintain essential services.
We have three churches, so myself and Declan look after the three churches. We have Mass here on a Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, and the run would be, we suppose the weekend Masses would include, we'd have a Saturday evening Mass at 6 o'clock.
In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit.
There's no panic. We would have a Sunday morning Mass at 8 o'clock. The 9 o'clock Mass here in Newtown. Another one would celebrate Mass, what, about 14 miles away, up on top near the hill of Lomond Leinster there, Ballinkillen. And then we would have a 11:30 Mass as well on Sunday morning.
And the Lord be with you. And reading from the Holy Gospel according to...
Followed by a 7:30 Sunday evening Mass.
Ave.
actually am the youngest priest still in the diocese as a diocesan priest, and I'm 36, and I find that somewhat worrying that at 36 years of age, I'm the youngest priest. There's no real sign of ordinations coming after me. We have a small few number of men in formation for the priesthood. The reality is there are only 15 priests in the Diocese of Kildare and Loughlin under the age of 45. In the next 5 years, something like 20 priests from the diocese are going to retire, which means in 5 years' time, I think I could be wrong on this, but I think around 60 priests in a diocese that has 54 parishes in a population of over 250,000 people. I think it's sad that many of the times, particularly in big urban centres, that the function of a priest is becoming like a sacramental minister exclusively, and that there is somehow the factory where people come in, get married, celebrate a funeral. You're just doing sacramental work in an anonymous way, maybe in a way that's not as personal as I can experience here in a rural area. I think we need to really have a much more spiritual role in our communities. Here in the sacristy now, there is a meeting where lay people will actually lead the morning worship, and they will do so by distributing Holy Communion that would have been consecrated at Sunday Mass, and they will read the Word of God and they will reflect on that and pray together. So just because the physicality of the priest isn't present at the Mass, the people of God who gather every week continue to gather, and that'll happen next week, for instance, when myself and the parish priest happens to be away, that every morning at instead of Mass there will be a communion service and the lay people will lead that service. So I'd have great hope that that type of catechetics and ministry will continue, that in the future, I should I say, that they will continue to worship the Lord regardless of a priest being present, that it doesn't in any way prohibit people from being involved.
Ireland, no.
Up early this morning, feeling this morning in good form. I like the early morning, particularly for my own personal prayer, because as a priest, we pray the breviary. That's okay. It's one of the teachers in the school. It's okay. Hello, Sean. Yeah. Is that okay? Thanks, Sean. To train a few new altar servers in the church. So I suppose that whole prayer of the breviary, initially for a couple of years after I was ordained, I just was so in, I had no discipline around it. You make a promise when you're ordained that you'll pray the breviary, but I just found myself completely disconnected from it. And I quickly realised that without it, I would often go by days where, now obviously I'd be praying the Mass, you'd be praying with people, you'd be have devotional prayers, but your own personal prayer, my personal prayer anyway, suffered and neglected itself. And as a result, I found myself somewhat at times superficial, that I felt maybe not grounded in the Lord to the extent that I ought to be, because without having a prayer life, being a secular diocesan priest, you really are a social worker. I mean, is there any difference between, you know, doing good works that teachers do, that lay people do every day, or being a priest? What's the difference? Now, obviously, you can celebrate the sacraments, but do you do so with integrity and with a sense of prayerfulness? So many people say to me every day, will you say a prayer for this father? Will you say a prayer for my brother or a sister? Got a text message this morning from a man in my old parish who's diagnosed with a brain tumour, to ask him, me, to say prayers for him who's going for chemotherapy today. So all those things are important, and I see a spiritual hunger out there. And I think as priests we have a function to be spiritual leaders. It's a lovely church.
How are you?
My fire was good. We're on the air.
Always on the air.
Oh, all right, come on.
Yeah. Hi, Margaret. How are things?
You all right?
I'd always try and have maybe nice music in the church, because people, it's amazing, at any time of the day, people are in the church, and it's a sanctuary of prayer. It's a place of hope, a place of quietness, where in that stillness of the day, in this place, it's in great contrast to the hectic pace that's outside, of life, of pressure, of problems. And it's a building that embraces the community at so many different times every week and at so many fundamental occasions in their life. And I always try and welcome, and I always make the reference down at the back of the church. The door is open not just to those who come publicly on Sunday, which I'm still amazed at the amount of people who do come to church. I'd say we could have anything over 40% of the population of the parish who come to church on Sunday. But often people come discreetly and quietly in moments such as this. And look over here, you see candles lighting. A candle for a person who's sick. I'm conscious of a woman going for a mammogram this morning. She's worried about a lump she's discovered on her breast. I'm conscious of a man who's in Kilkenny Hospital at the moment in pain and worried in case he's got cancer. I'm conscious of a young woman in a psychiatric hospital at the moment from the parish, and her family are very worried about her. So somehow God's grace communicates a sense of peace in this place. And that's very much the message that I'm trying to preach, that no matter what issue or burden we have, in Jesus Christ all will be well. And I think that's the fundamental message of our faith. It's nothing about the institution. The institution serves the fundamental message. But the problem for me is that the institution became the message, and it forgot about the fundamentals of the Christian story. And surely in that image of the door open, my priority is also for those who find the door not open. What about the couples who are in second relationships who come and say, Father Paddy, would you be able to do a blessing? And the problem we have, oh, we can't really because we're not supposed to. Or what about gay people who feel absolutely estranged from the church because, in one level, the moral teaching of the Catholic Church describes a condition that they term as intrinsically evil? What about people who have made mistakes and want to come back again? And I think I've absolutely no doubt that the Jesus of Nazareth, who is rejuvenating the church through gifts of the Holy Spirit, Jesus of Nazareth is on the margins.
During the Celtic Tiger, it could be said that consumerism took over the role of religion in the lives of many. But in the current climate, people are getting back to the simple things in life, looking for hope and connecting with their faith. And what better way to do that than climbing Ireland's holy mountain?
Do you see Angela trees or something?
No, not yet. There's a good few gone on. Oh, I'd say they're gone on. Oh, Angela, Shane's wife.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, she's gone on. They always go on there.
I think it's fantastic to be here at the butt of Croagh Patrick after a very early morning where around 120 people from the parish have come to make a pilgrimage. And it's something that we try to do every year, to be open to making an old journey, which involves getting up early, leaving at 5 a.m. in the morning and arriving here at about 10:15 after a half an hour break en route. It's a very grey day, looking up that the mountain itself seems to be covered in cloud, but we have an expectant faith that, please God, this will be revealed to us in splendid light as we make our journey.
Come on, John. This is your first time doing it, John. So in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, amen. We're about to make our pilgrim way, and just we all have whatever prayer we make or for whoever we love in our hearts, and it's very much part of that pilgrimage. There's nothing easy about climbing Croagh-Patrick, and at times we know there's nothing easy about the mountains we all have to climb in our life itself. So we pray a decade of the Rosary for a safe pilgrim pathway for us, and we ask Almighty God to mind us and bless us. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Bagnallstown, in the last week, three people have been killed in road traffic accidents. So last Saturday, this day of week, I was out walking by the river, and I got a phone call from the guard saying, you may come out here, there's a tragedy, another fatality. And it was a lovely young man, Milan, from Slovakia, and he was on his motorbike driving back to work about 4 miles outside the Boris Road. So I called out to a situation that was extremely tragic. I found very difficult because I was leaving immediately afterwards to go to a wedding, and a scene of great tragedy. A lovely young man, his whole life ahead of him, and he lying on the ground dead, and a very unpleasant scene, and great tears felt by his colleagues and friends. So I felt numb after that experience. And I suppose on top of that, a young man just from the neighbouring parish, 17 years of age, was killed 4 days previously. And 3 days after Milan died, another young lady, 24 years of age, was killed just 4 miles down the road. So it's a difficult part of the ministry that you are on call to these tragic circumstances. And what do I bring with me? Only, I suppose, often faith, my own inadequacies, no doubt, but a sense of God's presence, I pray and hope. And I'm thinking of poor Milan and those young people and their family, that, you know, an incident like that and it's all over and their family's devastated for life. So I'm thinking of those going up the mountain this morning as well.
Glory be to the Father, Son and Holy Spirit. And amen, amen, amen. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen.
So there's always a real air of excitement starting off. And I suppose like people genuinely are making a foot up this mountain for so many, many different reasons that many of them would have shared it privately with me, you know. And it's remarkable that, we'd say, not everybody who's climbing this pathway today would be formally connected with mainstream religion. And yet, these ancient pathways speak greatly to where people find themselves to be in life. I suppose a morning like this morning offers great hope. Hope that our faith is bigger than the story of an establishment that's in crisis at the moment. That God's Spirit in this moment of crisis is reminding us that faith is so very alive. Well done, girls.
Tell you something, Kermit. Are you long up yourself?
I'm about it. No, not too long. A few minutes.
So good.
If you're talking, we have a mutual friend called Joan and Paddy. And poor Joan and Paddy, I've had the sad experience over the last 3 years of burying twins belonging to them and then baby Alice, who was born and died after a few weeks. And I know that their hearts are broken, and these good people here are great friends of them.
Cousins.
Why did you do the mountain this morning?
This is our third time. We want to complete it.
Third time this year?
No.
A few years. It's our third time to do it together. I don't know. I like doing a penance.
You like
I'd
doing
like
it?
To do Loch Derg, you know. A bit of confession and a bit of a penance. But I meant to do a fast yesterday now to kind of prepare myself a bit for it. But I didn't. I have to say, I just slipped my mind. I was just mad. I have an 18-month-old now, and it's harder to get going, you know, organise everything.
Is it hard going with the child?
She's very good.
Is she?
I'm so thankful to have her now. Thanks.
Isn't that fantastic to have a healthy child?
Yeah.
Two great women.
To help God, poor old Joan, and be blessed with one now soon.
It means everything to her, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, we'll pray for them now at the Mass.
We will. I brought me St. Anthony candle as well.
You light that on the altar? And we'll, that'll remind me as well.
Yeah, I'm delighted to be able to do it, thank God.
Thanks, girls. Yeah, yeah. In a few minutes now. 20 and 15 minutes.
They're all coming now. Well done, men.
Thanks a lot.
The young lads must have been here earlier, didn't
they? Oh, they flew up. Here's Pat.
And Helen. Just looking at them all sharing their cup of coffee or their slice of sandwich or whatever they have. It's Eucharistic without ever even having a Eucharist. So I think it's very powerful.
In a day, a priest can go through a roller coaster of emotion, moving seamlessly from a funeral to a wedding, scenes of tragedy to moments of joy. He shares the burdens of many, but at the end of the day, he has no one to go home to share his own burdens with.
I think in the future, the whole question of priestly celibacy has to be addressed, because I know in my life, I can honestly say that my life as a human being and as a follower of Jesus Christ and as a minister of the Word of God and of the priestly ministry as well, I think it would be greatly enhanced if I could share my life with a significant other. And I really mean that I think to be able to share your life in an intimate way with somebody else is very important. And I think that has to be allowed for. But I wonder why isn't it? And I think a lot of it goes back to the old boys in Rome not listening. I don't know what type of life that's going on there is, but I wonder, is it in touch with the reality of a diocesan priesthood? And I often, I suppose, you know, being with people and getting to love people who are sick and going back on your own then to your own house. And it's not just a ministry that's about being in situations of turmoil. There's wonderful moments every day of joy and happiness and fulfilment. But to be able to have someone to share that with, I think it's a fundamental human need. The place I feel most, maybe at times, uncomfortable is going to a wedding. I love celebrating a wedding. I find it very difficult walking into the hotel on your own, looking around and saying, God, I wonder, is there anyone here I know? Having the meal and the music starts, and you'd love to be able to go out and dance away, but not having a woman with you to be able to do that. I think it's a lonely moment walking out of every wedding, and it reminds me of the cross of celibacy.
Members of the Irish Catholic hierarchy are beginning a meeting about now with Pope Benedict in the Vatican to discuss the fallout from the Murphy and Ryan reports into clerical child abuse.
When I see the Irish bishops at the moment, and I'm talking as a priest and it's only my opinion, over the last year I've been greatly disappointed by how overwhelmed they are by fear, by silence, by not getting out there and offering the type of leadership that I would ask for. And maybe my sense is too much, I don't know, but I would hope that in the future, please God in heaven, we'll have bishops fueled by the Holy Spirit, and in doing so we'll be brave men to get out and to make connections with the unemployed, to be on the side of the margins, to be a voice of challenge to the culture that is so greatly secular and a culture that is so hungry for the spiritual, and that they will inspire others to be part of the life of the church and in the priesthood of the church. And that's perhaps idealistic, or maybe a little bit too idealistic, but that's where I'm at, and I think it's the expectation that's not been really met. So I hope and pray that leaders will emerge in this time of crisis, that we'll have that courage. This isn't a time for Rome to hand out a safe pair of hands to manage diocese. I think we've had enough of bishops with safe pairs of hands mentality, and it's a mindset that's safe, it's restrictive. I think we need a more authentic, charismatic, liberal, and I don't mean liberal just to be a lefty, but a liberal to be engaged in the radical vision that is the gospel. Jesus Christ surely wasn't a safe pair of hands when they brought him up to a cross and nailed him on it. That as a Christian leader, he challenged the structures. And in challenging the structures, he brought fundamental change. And I think that is the type of context of leadership that I'm trying to partake in, or and that we're so starved of in the Irish Church.
Unless the Irish Catholic Church finds a way of recruiting young men, by 2028, the number of priests is expected to fall from 4,700 to 1,500. Will a young priest like Father Paddy find a voice within the structure of the hierarchy at a time when an injection of youth is desperately needed? Will a new generation of the Catholic Church break through? Or will priests have effectively disappeared in Ireland in two or three decades?
The important things for me in being a priest is service. It's bottom line. And I suppose it might sound selfish, but I'm greatly fulfilled in the life of service. So thankfully, I can say I rarely, if ever, question myself, am I happy being a priest, or do I have fulfilment, or into I'm quite happy as a priest, even in these very challenging times. Yes, I'm frustrated as a priest. Yes, I call and sometimes scream with frustration at official church and for the need for real progress, that how snail pace we're making progress. Yes, I lament the fact that no one else seems to be joining us, that we are becoming an old group of men, and I wonder, will we have a future in the Irish Church unless things change? But I feel fulfilled, I feel blessed, I feel deeply happy, and I certainly am, I'm very happy being a priest.